Good morning and welcome in the name of Christ. God's grace, mercy and peace be with you and also with you. Today is the 25th of January and it is the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. We'll hear about St. Paul's dramatic meeting with Christ on the road to Damascus. Since it's a feast day, there will be some changes to my introductions that are from Common Worship for this feast day. Well, I hope you won't get too confused. So as we prepare for this service, we worship with Christians near and far, living and departed, old and young. God's word is for all of us. May it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, speak to us that we may hear your word. Move among us that we may behold your glory. Receive our prayers that we may learn to trust you. Amen. The collect for today. Let us pray. Almighty God, who caused the light of the gospel to shine throughout the world through the preaching of your servant St. Paul, grant that we who celebrate his wonderful conversion may follow him in bearing witness to your truth. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen. Our reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verses 1 to 22. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were travelling with Saul stood speechless because they'd heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to Ananias in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for Saul is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, "Isn't this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name?" And hasn't he come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A bit of background to this reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Saul was born to Jewish parents around 4 AD in Tarsus, which is situated in what is now modern-day Turkey. He spent a lot of his formative years in Jerusalem and became a dedicated Pharisee. His teacher had been a fellow Pharisee, Gamaliel, who was a member of the Jewish Temple Council, which was in Jerusalem. Saul would certainly have heard of Jesus and known how the chief priests, the Jewish chief priests, had consorted with the Romans to put Jesus to death. But there was trouble. This group of disciples of Jesus hadn't disappeared after Jesus' death and resurrection. Instead, they'd grown in considerable number, and the Jewish council was having enormous trouble trying to snuff out this Jesus movement known as Followers of the Way. The first time we come across Saul in the Acts of the Apostles is in chapter 7, when we find Saul approving the stoning of Stephen, and Stephen became the first Christian martyr. This happened around 34 AD, so it's very soon after Jesus' death. Luke, writing in Acts, tells us that immediately after Stephen's death, there was a severe persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Saul comes to the forefront. We're told that he ravaged the church by entering house after house and dragging both Christian men and women to prison. This action caused many of the Christian believers to leave Jerusalem, and they scattered themselves in surrounding regions, Samaria, Judea. Some even went to Damascus. But back to Saul. He really had the bit between his teeth. If the believers have scattered to other regions, he, Saul, would pursue them to try to destroy them. What's interesting, and we'll never know the answer to this, is whether Gamaliel, who was not so supportive of the persecutions, had a word with Saul telling him to calm it. We just don't know. But Saul is absolutely determined. He's a man single-mindedly dedicated to his cause, passionate, violent, and determined. This Jesus nonsense has got to be stopped as far as he's concerned. Nothing matters more to him. The true faith is the Jewish faith. How dare they follow this radical Jesus? And what's more, persuade others to follow Jesus as well. So off Saul goes to Damascus to find these Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be imprisoned. And you heard what happened. As Saul journeyed, he was struck down by an exceedingly bright light and was blinded. Saul recognises this is a divine encounter. What else can it be? A voice booms out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When you're trying to kill and harry my disciples, you're trying to kill me over and over again. Why? What have they done? What have I done?" And Saul replies, and this is really interesting because he knows in his heart that this is a divine encounter. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" What answer is Paul expecting? I'd be amazed if he was expecting what comes next. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and go to Damascus, and there you'll be told what to do." Saul could have run away. He could have run back to Jerusalem, but he was blind. And Jerusalem was quite a long way away, probably. He could have despaired and taken his own life there and then. He's really left with very few options. So he does as he's told, and they continue to travel to Damascus. This man, who thinks he's so able and competent, so strong, is reduced to being led by the hand because he's lost his sight and he's no doubt traumatised. Once he's in Damascus, he's left for 3 days, during which time he doesn't eat and drink. But God isn't finished with him yet. God has hardly begun. Jesus, in a vision, speaks to Ananias, one of the disciples, most possibly one who's fled to Damascus after the persecutions in Jerusalem. And Jesus, in that vision, asks Ananias to go and see Saul. Very brave Ananias, after remonstrating with Jesus, goes and finds Saul. Because God has earmarked Saul for a very, very important ministry. I mean, it would be fabulous, wouldn't it, if we could listen to the conversation Ananias had with Saul. The upshot of it was Saul's sight returned and he asked to be baptised. He had turned to Christ. He'd died to his old self. He'd let go of his old life and he was now a disciple of Jesus. His name changed from Saul to Paul. What a huge turnaround. And he ended up being the greatest Christian missionary and evangelist the church has ever known. Well, what a fantastic story, you might be thinking. But you might be also thinking, I'm not sure how it can relate to me, you might think. I've never had a conversion experience like that. I'm sure that most people don't either. Well, I'll just say to you, please hang in there. Let's have a think about it. Paul had this massive about turn and became a disciple of Jesus. He'd had to let go of his old life, but God hadn't taken away his gifts. Those gifts of zeal, dedication, passion, determination, clear thinking. All those gifts and many others Paul possessed were going to be re-channeled. God was asking Paul to use them in his new life to spread the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles in the Roman Empire. From now on, Paul was going to do what God wanted him to do, not what Paul wanted himself to do. And gosh, Paul needed those gifts of his to do the work God had given him to do. Paul had a new orientation towards Jesus. God, in his infinite mercy and love, forgave Paul and gave him a new life, a new calling, a new way of living. As Paul writes to Timothy in his first letter to Timothy, Paul speaks of himself, I was the worst sinner, I blasphemed, I was violent, I persecuted the Christians, and yet God forgave me and filled me with his spirit of grace and love. His grace and love overflowed in me. From there on, the one thing Paul feared or dreaded was offending God. He always wanted to please God. God was totally at the centre of his life, the number one in his life, steering his life in godly ways. Now, us, we've all been given gifts, personalities, characters and characteristics and virtues by God at our conception. But how do we use them? How do we allow God to steer us to use the gifts he's given us? Because the only way God can steer us to use the gifts he's given us is for us to allow God to be always at the centre of our life, the one true reference point for our living. We make mistakes all the time, sometimes many, many seemingly little ones, but nevertheless ones that hurt others and hurt ourselves. Sometimes we make big mistakes which cause devastation. Do we have the humility to face up to the big, the not so big things that we've said or done and ask God to forgive us? And ask people who have been involved in our hurtful behaviour to forgive us? Or do we get hard-hearted at times, blaming others and not seeing ourselves as others see us? Do we ask God to help us use our gifts in his ways rather than our selfish ways? You see, God is always waiting for us to come to him, to allow him to hold up a mirror to us, for us to see ourselves as God sees us, to allow God to forgive us, to reshape us, put us together again so that we can serve God faithfully. And that requires us to spend time in prayer, in self-reflection, just coming to the feet of our Lord and giving ourselves to him, opening ourselves to him. Paul had a terrible awakening coming face to face with Jesus and seeing what he was doing through the eyes of Jesus. With Paul's character and actions, God had to do something drastic to wake up Paul. Sometimes God might have to do something drastic to us, taking away things we hold dear, to save us from ourselves and to reorientate us to be following Jesus. But hopefully God doesn't have to be drastic very often. But nevertheless, God is waiting for us to trust him in all we do, to allow God to steer how we live, how we speak, what we say and what we do. And I suggest, finally, on this feast of the conversion of St. Paul, let's hold up Paul as an example of what God can do. God can do amazing things in our lives if we let him. Amen. So let us declare our faith in God, the God who can do amazing things, the God who can turn our lives round, the God who is always wanting to forgive us, the God who always loves us, will never not love us. We say together, we believe in God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with his love. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. So we come to ask God to forgive us. We were once dead through the trespasses and sins in which we lived, but now we are alive together in Christ. Through him we have access in one spirit to the Father, to whom we humbly confess our sins. And let's just pause for a moment and reflect on our own lives and bring to God the things that we want forgiveness for. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore to us the joy of your salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May God, who loved the world so much that he sent his Son to be our Saviour, forgive your sins and make you holy to serve him in the world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we come to the Lord with our intercessions, encouraged by our fellowship with all the saints. Let us make our prayers to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be pauses at the end of each paragraph for you to add any prayers you want to add in the silence of your hearts. Father, your Son called men and women to leave the past behind them and to follow him as his disciples in the way of the cross. Look with mercy upon those whom he calls today, marks with the cross, and makes his disciples within the church. We pray for Christians and those of other faiths who are persecuted at this time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In a world where there is so much violence, injustice and persecution, we pray for governments to rule justly and peaceably. Give leaders wisdom to rule in godly ways. We particularly remember the people and the leaders of Ukraine, Russia, Iran, Gaza and Israel, South Sudan. We pray for the government of this country, the governments of mainland Europe, Greenland and the USA, that the right resolutions are reached. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we lift to you all those whom we know who are sick in body, mind, or spirit. For those who have been bereaved recently, we thank you for the medical services in this country. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. According to your promises, look with favour on those who have walked with Christ in this life and now have passed through death. May they rest in peace and rise in glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And in a few moments of silence, I invite you to offer any other prayers you have. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We come to the peace. Let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of the Lord be always with you, and also with you. Our final prayers. Faithful Lord, whose steadfast love never ceases and whose mercies never come to an end, grant us the grace to trust you and to receive the gifts of your love, new every morning, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May Christ, who called Paul to his service and to preach the good news to the world, strengthen you to witness to his grace and love, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Be in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.